Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you today. If you're a guest, you have been greeted. I want to add to that. My name is David. If we haven't met, it's great to have you here with us. And all of our campuses, I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and Classics, all of you that are online with us, and those of you that are here in Centerville. It's really, really great to have you. If you are a guest with us in any one of our environments, you kind of came at the middle of the movie here. We're in a series, and we're addressing questions that you have brought, our church family has brought to us months and months ago, actually. We put a team of about 10 to 12 people together and sort through all those questions, and they put them in categories and then gave them to me. And so that's how we have been tackling these questions. That's how, if you want to know, how we have picked the questions that we have addressed, because I had a team of 12 people in our church family who, you know, got them together and put these in these kind of categories. And so it's really, really great that we get to address these. Today, I'm going to address one question, but then I'll let you know in advance that I have two more questions that I was going to try to address. We just won't have time. And so I'm going to have those ready for you on social media. I'm ready to go. And so just be looking for that. We'll put them out this week because I'm sure you'll want to be looking at those as I have, looking at what God's word has to say about that. So let me start out by asking you to repeat after me. Okay, church, here we go. Truth, grace-driven. So you repeat after me. Grace-driven, grace-driven. And truth-led. Okay, it doesn't sound like everybody's with us in all of our campuses, and so if somebody's sitting next to you and they don't say, you know, they don't repeat with us here, just raise your hand because we're going to have them stand, and right? Don't you think we should do that? So here we go. Let's try it again. Grace-driven.
Grace-driven.
There we go. And truth-led.
Truth-led.
All right, if you put that together, it's grace-driven, truth-led, in that order. Church, you may want to jot that down because that's going to help us as we go into the next couple of weeks. In this series, let's talk about it. We're addressing these questions, as I mentioned, and the first couple of weeks, we addressed some things that weren't really relational. They were about truth and God and suffering. The first week, we talked about truth, and we asked the question, is the Bible God's word? Is it true? Is it, you know, is it reliable, or is it just an ancient text that's kind of, you know, just what church people use? And we determined it is true, it is reliable, it is God's word, it is truth, which then sets a foundation for us because each week then we build on top of that. And so that was week two, week one. Week two, we asked the question, is there only one way to God? Are there many ways, actually, because a lot of different religions have different thoughts and ideas, and so is there only one way? And we discovered there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we failed to mention last week, that's my fault, I'll take responsibility. So I wanted you as a church to know, in all of our campuses, even online, 2 weeks ago, we had 92 people who made a decision to follow Jesus Christ in some way. And isn't that awesome? And so it's great. Yes. God should be praised in that. And then last week we talked about suffering, and we talked about the fact that a lot of people will say, because they're suffering, there must not be a God. And if you missed it, I really encourage you to go back and follow along. What we discovered is that it's in suffering that you can discover who God is. And it's amazing, actually, that he has our best interest in mind, and none of us want to suffer, but it's incredible when you think through that. And so today, we pivot a little bit. Now we're starting to talk about relationships. We're starting to ask questions that are related to each other. How do we address these issues relationally? I want to give you a warning right up front. Next week, if you bring your children with you into the main services on all of our campuses, if they're 12 and below, I really want to encourage you to make the decision on your own. We're not going to tell you what to do. We trust you as parents, but it's going to be PG-13. We're going to be talking about sexuality. We're going to be talking about marriage, singleness, and then it gets a little bit more challenging as we get into some of the other issues about sexuality. And then with Christopher Yuan coming. So I just want to warn you up front so you know about it. Don't miss it the next 3 weeks. We're going to look into the Bible. I've probably read more books and studied harder for these three coming up sermons than any that I can think of in a long, long time. And so I hope you'll join us for that. So I just want to warn you right up front that we're starting to talk about relationships, and that can get really, really dicey and uncomfortable. And so we want to make sure that you know that right up front. Here's the question I want to address with you today, but I want to make sure that you write down the statement, grace-driven, truth-led. Because as a church, we want to be a grace-driven church. And what I mean by that is we want to be a church that's open and welcoming to anybody wherever they are in their journey, in their spiritual journey. Help me out here, church. Is that right? We want you to be here because we don't make any change. We introduce you to the person who does make a change. That's Jesus Christ. And so we want to introduce him to you because I know some of you might be dealing with some really, really tough stuff in your life. And so we want to be a grace-driven church. Truth is, many of you, maybe all of you, I know I have, many of you had people in your life that were driven by grace to talk to you and to invite you into their life and to walk with you in a spiritual journey. Could have been a parent or a grandparent or maybe somebody in a church family. And so we want to be grace-driven, but we also want to be truth-led. We here at Fairhaven Church, if you're relatively new, you need to know we're not going to compromise the truth. We're going to give it to each other. We're going to make sure that we do it in a way that's loving, but we want to make sure that we know what God has to say about all of these issues. We want to be driven by grace, but we want to be led by truth in order that we might be able to make sense. Is that all right, church? And so make sure you remember that because that's going to be coming up in the next couple of weeks. Grace-driven, truth-led. Today, here's the question I want to address with you. How should we strike a balance between activism and passivity? Now, I don't know what's behind this question, so I'm going to take a couple of stabs here. The first stab is that if you're talking about spirituality in your own personal life, how do you strike a balance between activism and passivism? In other words, how active should I be in my spiritual life, or how passive should I be in sharing my faith and so forth? I'll just tell you right up front that you should be passive in that you should surrender your life to the will of God every single day. Let me show you what that means. Has there ever been, don't raise your hand, has there ever been a time in your life where you know that God wants you to do this, but you just don't want to do it and you end up doing this, right? And so when we talk about passivity, we should be passive or we should surrender or yield to the will of God in our lives, and that's something that we should encourage each other to do. That's passivity. Active, we should be active in making sure that we understand God's word so that we can actively live it out. To actively live what God asks us to do, out of obedience, because God has your best interest and my best interest in mind. And therefore, when he gives us his truth, it's there for us in order that we might be able to live our lives in a way that makes the most sense. And so that's exactly why we want to do this. So spiritually, how should we strike that balance? Passive towards God, meaning surrender to him, and active towards obedience. That's how that happens in 2 minutes or less. Chances are, though, well, person, and I don't know if you're that person who asked the question, how should we strike a balance between activism and passivity? Probably is relating to civic obligations or politics. And so I'm going to assume that that's behind this. And it might help us actually, because in 9 days there's an election. It's a pretty important election actually in the state of Ohio. And so I want to talk to you about that. I want to lay this out and see what God's word has to say to us about how do we strike that balance, because it's an issue. Politics or civic obligations divides families. I mean, you've seen it. It's absolutely amazing how it divides us and divides families and divides workplaces and divides neighborhoods. And church, I just want to tell you right up front that we do not want to be divided as a church family. Am I right? We do not want to be divided. We may have different thoughts and different ideas when it comes to civic responsibilities or politics, but we do not want to be divided. I don't believe that that's God's will for us. I don't believe that's what he wants for us. And so we're going to try to figure out how we can strike this balance between these two, because so often the question of activism and passivity come up in relationship to civic responsibilities in our culture, in our society, in your neighborhoods and workplaces, schools, and so forth, and in politics. It might help us, I think, if we have a definition. Let me give you a definition first, and they're gonna be extreme. And so over here you got activism, and over here you have passivism. And so I'm gonna give you a definition of both on the extreme, because nobody is suggesting that we are on either extreme of the issue. So activism says that you should make yourself heard. Over here, activism. That you should make yourself heard, that you should engage in active resistance. You should be fighting external influences, even at personal expense. And I'm not suggesting one or the other here. I'm just describing And by definition, if we're talking about politics and civic responsibility, that's what activism is. On the other side, passivism is remaining silent, where you're out. You just want to remain silent. You want to hold back. You're going to abstain from resistance, and you're going to yield to external influences. And the truth of the matter is, as we're thinking about societal issues or politics, you probably know people on both ends. You probably know people who are very active, and you probably know some people who are very passive and like, you know what, I'm out, I'm done. And so how do we strike that balance? What does that look like for us, especially in the issue of societal issues, civic obligations, and politics? Well, let me draw one step closer, because on the extreme, you could say this, that when it comes to politics, the activists would say you should be writing your politicians every single day. You should be picketing issues all over the city and all over the, you know, the state. You should be campaigning for candidates. You should have a social media blitz. You should, on your social media, you should do all kinds of things, you know, related to being active in your political bent or in your societal responsibilities and issues. On the other hand, passivity would say, they would simply say, you know what, I just want to follow what Jesus has to say. And here's, the pacifist would say, here's what Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so I don't even want to be involved. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. Unfortunately, church, in the society that we live in today, we don't have an option. We need to look to God's word and figure out how we can strike a balance so that we're not divided as a church, so that we're not divided in our community, so that we can have conversations as opposed to arguments. Would you agree, church? We need to have conversations in order that we can get to the bottom of some of this. So the question is this: how do we strike a balance between activism and passivity? Hope you brought a Bible with you in all of our campuses, and we have Bibles for you. If you'd like, we'll give you one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of what you might know as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus makes some really interesting statements that really could be viewed in the context of this question. How do we strike this balance? It might help you as we begin here. I'm going to read it for you in just a second. It might be helpful for you to know that if you were to take the Bible and you were to read it from cover to cover, or especially in the New Testament, what you would discover is this, that you would not find anything in the New Testament that overtly tells us that we should be active purely for political purposes. And here's why. Because in the first century, you didn't have that option. I mean, in the first century, it was not a democracy. If you're a historian, you know probably more than I do, but in the first century, Rome was a dictatorship. It was not a democracy. Followers of Jesus actually were the minorities. They were a small minority, actually. They were on the lower end of the socioeconomic spectrum. Most people thought of the followers of Jesus or Christians as deviants in the first century culture, and they had absolutely no political influence. So if you read through the New Testament, here's what you'll discover in terms of, you know, outright political statements that the Bible has to make. And let me give them to you. There's three of them. The Bible tells us that we should pay our taxes, honor the government that you live under. Secondly, that you should pray for your leaders. Peter tells us that. Paul tells Timothy that we should pray for our leaders. We should constantly be praying for those that God has placed, because Daniel tells us, in the book of Daniel, it tells us that God puts kings in place and he takes kings down. So the sovereignty of God is at play. God is not surprised by any election anywhere on the planet. We okay with that, church? He is not surprised, and he will not be surprised what happens in 9 days from today. And so we need to pray for our leaders. And thirdly, we need to keep the peace. Romans chapter 13 tells us that. Romans chapter 12 tells us that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that we need to keep the peace. So before we read Matthew chapter 5, why don't we do that? Why don't we just pause and let's just pray for our leaders? Why don't we pause? 9 days from now, there's an election, pretty important election. I'll just make one brief comment about that in a second. But we're going to try to strike a balance here between, you know, activism and passivity. But let's start with prayer. Can we do that? Let's pray for our leaders. Just bow your heads with me, and if you know any of them by name, you could do that quietly as we pray. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come to you today, and we ask that you would be with our president, our cabinet. We pray, Lord, for the senators and congressmen and women who serve our nation. We ask, Lord, for our state representatives who serve us so well as a state here in the state of Ohio. And we ask, Father, that you would grace them with peace, that you would give them hearts that are attentive to you. Even if they're not followers of God, I pray, Father, that somehow they would be reaching out for wisdom that goes beyond themselves. And so, Father, we ask that you'd draw near to them. Lord, we pray for decisions that are being made all across the world today. We pray for the leaders in Israel. We pray for the leaders in Ukraine. We pray for the leaders in Asia that deal with all kinds of things, Africa, Latin America. Father, we ask that you would that you would encourage and that you would give boldness to the followers of Jesus in Israel, that the Messianic Jews would rise up and make a difference for the kingdom of God. And for the believers in Palestine, Father, that they would rise up and because of their faith in Jesus, that they would make a difference. And it would be very evident that because of who Jesus is in their lives, that you would do some incredible things through the life of Christians. We ask, Father, for peace in the Middle East. We ask, Father, that you would reign, that you would give wisdom to all these leaders. Father, we thank you that as a church, we can look into your word today and that you will help us in striking this balance. Lord, we don't want to be divided over these issues, and yet we have passions, we have convictions, and certainly we have the Word of God who gives us the truth, the values that we need to aspire to. Help us now, Lord, as we have these conversations. I pray you guide us and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, as he's on the side of a mountain, he's called his first disciples, he's beginning to do miracles, and so he's gaining all kinds of attention, and all of a sudden he lays out in Matthew, the first 12 verses, he lays out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the characteristics, the character, if you will, of what it means to be a follower. He calls them Beatitudes. And then after that he says that you are to be two things, and he uses things that you and I would see as completely taken for granted. Two elements that you and I take for granted every single day, salt and light, and he uses that as an example in order to strike the balance of how the followers of Jesus live out their character as in the kingdom of God, which is different than the kingdom of this world, and as they live out this character, how they can strike the balance because they live in a first century culture that was worse than what we have now. I mean, just do it for yourself. Research Nero, who was the emperor. He was brutal. If you think what you see on the news today is brutal, has nothing compared to what we see to Christians and others during the reign of Nero, the emperor. And Jesus comes along and he gives us some handles that you and I can have in order to deal with this issue in our lives between activism and pacifism. So he says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And when I say you, put your name there. You are the salt of the earth. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is describing you. You are, not should be, not could be, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't. Here's how we know that. Because he goes on and says, it's no longer good for anything. If you like to write in your Bibles, you can write in there useless, worthless. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. The light of Jesus, the light of Christ, the light of God in you, let it shine before others. And here's why. So that whatever good deeds you do will give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says that we are to be salt and that we are to be light. In fact, Jesus instructs every follower, so if you're here today in any one of our environments and you're a follower of Jesus, we don't have any option here. He instructs us toward activism for the sake of the kingdom of God, that you and I live out the character of who we are in Christ, and we do that every single day in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, on the soccer field, on the football field, at work, wherever it might be. You live it out, your salt and light. Two things that we take for granted every day. I mean, how many of us ever say, oh, I wonder if we have any salt? It's always right there, or a table away, right at a restaurant. Or light. We walk into a room and we don't even think about it. We just flip the switch. And we're pretty confident that that switch is going to work 100 times out of 100. Where I could take you to places right now that I grew up in overseas in Asia, where the only time you have light is if you light the wick. Or you pump up that lamp so that it gives you a couple of hours of light. Where electricity is only run by a generator. So you and I have these two elements that we take for granted, and I have a feeling that in the first century, these were very valuable elements. Salt was a valuable thing. In fact, it was used to even pay people. That's why we get the phrase, you're worth your salt, weight in salt. That's where we get that statement, actually. And light is very powerful too because of what it can do in a room and how you can see people's faces and interact with people. And so Jesus says, you are to be salt and light. Let's take a look at these carefully. Salt is to preserve. It's to flavor. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to preserve or you're to flavor your political agenda. That's not what that means there. It means that you and I are to preserve and to give flavor to the world based on our biblical values to the people all around us. That's what he's saying there. Now, what's really interesting to me is that salt is very personal. I mean, it's very, very personal. You're influencing and you're preserving something within the context of a relationship. We can even see that as Jesus is talking about. And then he talks about a light. A light is clarifying. A light is highlighting. Not your particular position in either a civic issue or a political issue, but you're to clarify and to highlight because of who God is in your life, all the values that you have. I want you to notice that light is indirect. Salt is direct. Salt is in the relationships, and light is that you constantly live in such a way. Let me give you an example. Has there ever been a time where you've seen somebody, you know, maybe your kids are playing sports, and you're watching a mom or a dad, or there's a new employee in the office and you watch that employee from, you know, a couple desks away, and you look at them and you're like, that, they have to be a follower of Jesus. Have you ever had that experience where you run into somebody, you haven't even talked to them, you just look at them from, you know, 50 feet away or 20 feet away or whatever, and you're like, they have to be a follower of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is getting at here, that you can be light, where people can see that there's something uniquely different about you, that you can bring clarifying light, that you can bring highlight to the people all around you. And so Jesus uses these two elements, and he helps us to understand how to strike the balance between activism and passivity. But there's a couple things I want to do with you today. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you some starting places because of what Jesus says here. There's things in here that are absolutely coming off the page that you should think about, that I should think about as a starting place. And then I want to take a look at some warnings, I believe, that come out of this text here. And then some steps, some practical steps that we can think about. So first of all, here's some starting place. The starting place of thinking about this, because Jesus is instructing that every follower of his must be active for the sake of the kingdom. We okay so far, church? So let me give you the starting place. Starting place to think about this is this. Number one, we need to understand that we can never fully transform the world. Doesn't matter how active you are in your civic responsibilities or in your societal efforts or politics, we will never fully be able to transform the world. In other words, we can write every single law in our nation that is equal to the values of our truth that we find in the Bible, and there still will be people who are broken. Am I right? And so even if we write every law according to God's word, it's still not going to change the world that we live in. Because there are broken people, and there are people that will not follow those rules, those laws, if you will. And of course, the Bible tells us that. In John chapter 12, verse 31, John's pretty clear. He says that we have an enemy, the devil, who is the ruler of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that the present form of this world is passing away. That's why Revelation is so awesome to read, because it talks about a new heaven and a new earth where we're not going to have all this. It's absolutely amazing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the same thing, that in this world we have an enemy of our soul, and that enemy of our soul wants to bring brokenness, and he's the ruler of this world. So in the starting place, as we want to think about our politics and as we want to think about our civic responsibilities and duties, we need to start by understanding that we can never fully transform the world. Never. Secondly, as we start here in the starting place, we should know that we can actively work to diminish the participation in sin. How many of you would agree with me that when you and I engage in sin, doing things that are against what God desires for us, it destroys us? How many of you would agree with me? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high if you agree. Anyone on our campuses, Beaver Creek, look around. Okay, that's most of us, maybe all of us. And if you know that, if you know that you raised your hand, then that's right there indication that the starting place for us when it comes to being active or passive, Jesus calls us to, you know, activism, that we should actively work to diminish the participation in sin, because we live out an internal life. We live from the inside out. So our life points from the inside out. And so we can do that on a regular basis in our lives. That's why in Titus, it's a really interesting passage, actually. Titus is a little letter in the New Testament. I really encourage you, if you have time this week, to read it, because here's what it says. It says, to the old men of the group. I'll let you determine what that means. And then to the old women of the group, and I'm absolutely not touching that one with a 10-foot pole. Okay, you determine whether you're old or not. To the old men of the group, and to the old women of the group, and to the young men and young women, Titus goes on and say, you should live out your lives, verse 10, so that in everything, your attitudes, your actions, the way you operate in school and sports and politics, whatever it might be, so that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I love that phrase. This week, this month, many of you are going to adorn your houses, aren't you? You're going to put lights up for Christmas, and you're going to do all kinds of things, and you're going to adorn your home to remind us of this amazing gift that God has sent to us of his son by way of a baby. And so what Titus is writing here is that every day you and I get to adorn our society, our culture, our neighborhood, our families. We get to adorn them with what it means to you be a follower of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I forget that. Sometimes I forget the fact that every day as you go through life, when you're getting gas, you know, or you're on the highway and somebody cuts you off, or you're in a grocery store and you know, the line, it says 12 items or less, and you count, and there's 15. There's 15 in that basket. And so you have all these thoughts and things that we go through, and Titus is really clear that you and I can actively work in diminishing participation in sin, and we do that by adorning our lives with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's a starting place. Here's number three, and it comes to a starting place, and that's this. We should provide a contrast that brings interest and attention to Christ. Now, when Jesus said these words to be salt and light, again, I want to remind you, this is during the reign of Nero. It's brutal. And yet he says, here's what I want you to do. Go out and be salt. Live out these characteristics, these beatitudes, live them out and make your life be a light to the whole world, because people will be very confused and they'll have all kinds of questions. Provide a contrast that brings interest and attention. You and I, every day, can be the contrast of freedom. I'm not talking about as a nation, although that's awesome, but freedom from guilt and shame in our lives. I mean, the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and I should be the contrast that we live out every single day. The joy that you can have in the midst of whatever it is that you are dealing with. The surrender as you surrender to God's moral code for you in life, which is going to get really, really interesting and a little bit more at stake in the next couple of weeks. Because if this is truth, then how do we live it out in such a way to honor God and everything? But there's a couple of warnings too that are implied in these verses that Jesus has for us. Be salt and be light. Don't lose your saltiness, because then you're worthless, you're useless. And be light, make sure that everybody around you knows and sees that you are a follower of God, because that's gonna influence the way you live out your life, even in your politics. But there's a couple of warnings I wanna give them to you. There's four that I'd like to share with you. And so here's number one and the warning. Activism is what disciples do. It's not who they are. You may be active in your political life. That's what you do, but that's not who you are. You are a follower of Jesus who engages actively in your political life or in your civic responsibilities. Are we okay with that, church? So it's not who we are, it's what we do. That's why Jesus is very clear to say, you are salt, you are light. It's very important that we understand that. Secondly, the warning is that passivity in society cannot be justified for any follower. If you're here today and you're on this side over here and you're like, you know what, I just want to be involved. I'm so tired of hearing about it. I'm just up to here with politics and people and things. And so I'm out. I'm just going to, you know, I give up, if you will. I got bad news for you. You don't have that luxury. Jesus is saying that you and I are to be light and salt. And so we have to engage. Passivity is not something that you can just stay out of. Third warning is this: the good deeds without godly character is useless. In other words, you can be actively involved in your city, in the school, and all kinds of things, but if you're not living out the character of God, you're absolutely useless. Let me say it another way. Listen carefully. Lean in. A sign in your yard isn't enough. It's not enough. You see, we need to engage in relationships to be able to have conversations with people. But just putting a sign in your yard is not enough. Your neighbors need to see you living out your life, the character of God in your life every single day, in order that that sign might make some sense, whatever the sign might be for you. But as you put that sign in, that's not good enough. You and I have to do more than that. Good deeds without godly character is absolutely useless. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, if you lose your saltiness, if you forget the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12, then you're really worthless. And you're just be thrown on the ground and trampled on like no salt is there. And so that's a warning to us. It's really, really important. Here's number four, that Christian faith and Christian obedience can't be only about social improvement. When it comes to our faith and living out our faith, it can't just be about the things that we're passionate about in the area of politics or our culture or our society. I'm not saying you shouldn't have those passions. I'm saying that that cannot be the only thing that you talk about or involve in. We have to live out our lives in the context of relationships, and we need to have conversations so that questions can be asked, questions can be answered, and you can be salt and light. I gotta be honest with you, it takes more work. It just takes more work. Relationships takes more work. How many of you know that life would be really, really awesome if there were no people? Right? Or if just the people that you love, people around you that you care about, but just not how it happens. And so God is calling us to be very active in these areas. Those are the warnings. Here are some practical steps for you. Let me give you some practical steps that I think when it comes to balancing out, striking the balance between being active and being passive. Number one, here's a practical step for you. Pray for those in leadership. That's what we just did. Pray for those in leadership. In 9 days, there's an election. Church, I hope that you're praying. Praying and asking God's will to be done, praying and asking God to be there. So the first thing we need to do, practical step, is pray for those in leadership. Number two, we need to stay informed. We need to stay informed. Sometimes the issues are difficult. Sometimes they're confusing. I mean, I've had people say to me, I see signs that say yes. I see signs that say no. I don't even know what they're talking about. Which one is it? And some people are probably asking that question of you. I don't know. I wrote a letter. I mentioned this last week. I'll just mention it really briefly again, that if you weren't here last week, I wrote a letter with the permission of the governing board to just lay out issue one on the ballot set 9 days from now is really, really important. Biblical values are going to be at stake. And so I just gave you some things to think about. I told you where I'm going to be at, actually, in the process. On the back of it, you know, I mentioned the fact that there are some language that's confusing. I've had a couple of emails, quite a few emails, actually, where people saying, I don't even understand the language. I've actually put something on the website for you, on the app. If you want, go all the way down to the bottom of the letter, and you'll see it worked out a little bit further so that you have some understanding. And, of course, then you can figure out what you want to do with that. But stay informed. I would say this, that civic or political ignorance is not a Christian virtue. It's not a virtue. The only way for us to be salt and light is for us to understand what's at stake. Stay informed, church. Don't give up. Don't be on the passive side. Number three, practical step, influence and serve in areas of passion or conviction. If you have a particular passion or conviction in some area of your life, be influencers there. Serve in those capacities. Help our society. Help our cities. Help our schools. That's what God would want, for us to be salt and for us to be light in those areas. Number four, it kind of goes without saying, but vote. Church, do you realize that many followers of Jesus have actually drifted over here? And I get it, because the conversations are hard and, you know, there's been brokenness and so forth, and so people have just pulled out. There's a lot of people that are going to be in churches all across America and the world that are just going to say, I'm not going to vote. In the state of Ohio, I'm just not going to vote. I'm tired. I'm out. I'm going to give up. And I would say to you, we don't have the option. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm saying you must vote. It's our civic duty for us. And so vote. I put on the screen for you. You can be a single issue voter, but you can't be a single issue Christian. Meaning that you might be able to have an issue that you're really passionate about that you find in Scripture, but you can't hang everything on that one issue because the Bible has all kinds of things that it says. In fact, let me say it this way. There will never be a particular political organization that will fully align with the Bible. It won't. And so you have to do your best to look at the issues, make sure you're informed of the issues, and then you need to vote because that's what Jesus would want. Be salt, influence, give flavor, and be light. So vote, it's important because that's what we need in 9 days. And number five, we should seek a civic or political vocation. Some of you should. We have representatives in our church on both sides of the aisle, and we should encourage them, and we should, you know, maybe that's a passion that you have. That's something we have. See, the problem is that many of us as followers of Jesus, we've just walked so far away that it's really hard for us to influence and preserve and flavor and give light. Am I right? And so if God is leading you in that direction, we want to encourage you because some should actually take a civic or a political vocation in life. Now, there's two more questions that I told you that I was not going to be able to get to, but let me tell you what they are so that you can look for them because they relate to this, not completely, but they relate to it. Here's the first question. How do you love people who are so different from us? Politically, socioeconomically, ethnically, lifestyle, neighbor, coworker, coach, parent. How do you love somebody who's so different from you? I'm going to give that to you as I've studied and looked in God's word. I'm going to give you some handles about that this week. And so look for that on social media. And then here's the second question. How do we set biblical boundaries with people who we love who have hurt us? Anybody been hurt by anybody? Yeah, they'll raise your hand. How do we set boundaries, biblical boundaries with people who we love but who have hurt us? I'm going to try to answer that as well for you as we go through the week because I just can't do it all in a 25 or 30 minute period. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a second. And I just want you to listen to these two words, salt and light. Forget politics for a minute. Are you living out your faith in such a way where you're preserving and you're flavoring? And are you casting a light of clarification and highlighting to the people all around you that you are a person of faith. Would you just talk to God quietly as I pray over us today? Because that's what Jesus asks us to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's what he asks us to do. Father, I pray that you would guide us today. These are hard conversations. The truth is there's a lot of emotion behind them. Some of us are uncomfortable even in the conversation. But I thank you, Father, that Jesus gave us some really, really good handles on how we can live out our faith, the characteristic of what it means to be a follower, in such a way that we are salt and light. Father, I pray that you would forgive me, that you would forgive us, that as a church family, there are times in which we have not been salty, we have not been good light. And I pray, Father, that not only in the next 9 days, but in the next months and years, as we live out our life, we want, Father, to be unified in the fact that we're so grateful because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we're so grateful, Father, for the freedom that we have because he walked away from a tomb and conquered death and guilt and shame in our lives. So I pray, Lord, for those in our church family that are suffering today and hurting, we thank you, Father, that we as a church family can come to you and you listen to us and you care and you love us. Thank you for the challenge and helping us to navigate what it means to draw this balance, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.